Hey, my name is Brian, and I'm here with our lead pastor, Will.
Hey.
And we are back with another episode of the After the Sermon podcast.
Yeah.
And in this segment, Pastor Will answers follow-up questions and shares your personal applications from the sermon for the benefit of the church. And we want to remind you with this podcast that sermons are not just a Sunday thing. That the point of this podcast is to help us not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And part of being doers of the word means that we have to be understanders of the word. So we hope that this is a helpful resource for you as you discern how the Lord might be calling you to respond after the sermon from Sunday. So let's jump right in. Our first question comes to us from Bill, who asks, since we often listen to the Bible Project overview videos in church when starting a new book, I went and watched their overview of Psalms. In the video, John and Tim claim that the order and arrangement of the Psalms in the book is very intentional and follows a specific structure. In the sermon, however, it was made clear that there is no seeming rationale for which Psalms go where. Why do you think that the Psalms are not arranged with any particular order?
Well, that's a great question, and I'm really grateful that first of all, that you know, that Bill took the time and effort to go to make that connection, and then to go on and watch the video. Hope that even you know rewatching the Bible Project video was helpful to him. I you know after getting that sermon response card, went and did the same myself. I had watched it to see if you know thought it would be helpful to share in our sort of trailer bumper promo video for the Psalms, because as Bill says, a lot of times I'll steal borrow their really good videos as a good orientation and kind of overview as we're starting a new book of scripture together on Sundays. You know, part of the reason for not doing that with Psalms is just because we're really planning to hoping to cover the first 18 or 20 Psalms in this series, and won't be you know doing the whole book, and so there'll be other opportunities when we come back to the Psalms and in future years that maybe we'll do something like that later. But with this video in particular, and with this question in particular from Bill about the structure, the organization of the Psalms or lack thereof, I will say I'll say up front again how much I really appreciate the ministry of the Bible Project and John and Tim and what they've done there in trying to, you know, make the story of Scripture more understandable, familiar, and digestible, and all of that.
Super helpful
to especially church laity. I think they've done a tremendous, been a tremendous blessing and resource to the church world, and so you know I've supported them financially and all that. But all that to say, I think none of us are obviously infallible, myself included, and I think we all get it wrong sometimes. I personally think after reading 12 different commentaries and then watching this video, I think this is one where they just get it wrong. I think that. You know, and I can have sympathy for them in that. You know, when your job and your mission as an endeavor, a ministry, is to make the Bible knowable and make it make sense for people. And to package it in a way that that elucidates the structure and the order and the intentionality of it. Again, I think most of that, 98% of the time, is great and fits with God's desire for His church. I think that there just are some times when maybe, as I said on Sunday, which I got confirmation of from a dozen different scholars that are way more intense intellectual scholars than the Bible Project guys. And when they're saying, look, there, you know, there's been multiple attempts over the years to find a cohesive structure that helps us pinpoint and outline the Psalms and fit them into these nice categories of, oh, this is why the 150 and they're organized this way. Hmm. But there's been, and the commentaries are just saying it's not there. You know, people have suggested different things and there's no consensus because there's not really a discernible order to it. I think when your whole thing as a ministry is we're going to find order everywhere and we're going to mm-hmm. help you see the order here, then you've kind of pigeonholed yourself into this. And again, that's to go back to what I said in the sermon in regard to this. I'm not saying that God or the later compilers who were of Scripture, who put it in its order and all of that, and were inspired by God to do so. I'm not saying that it was haphazard by any means. What I'm saying is I think the intentionality with the ordering of the Psalms is to intentionally make it disorganized for the purpose of being reflective of our inner lives of faith and our relationship with the Lord. And it's not a linear progression. It's not a clean cut thing. And so that's why you've got Psalms of lament and thanksgiving and, you know, promise and heartbreak and all of it just sort of intermingled in there together. And so I could go through and just try and respond to the 9 minute long video of the Bible Project sort of overview on the Psalms and tell you why I think there's some problems with certain things that they've done. I think at a high level, just what I'll say about it is even if you look at, I mean, they got 150.
Yeah. What was their structure?
150 chapters. I'm not going to do the deep dive, but 150 chapters in the Psalms. And they, you know, they reference maybe, I don't know, a third of those in even the way that they've mentioned the structure. So like in book one, you know, there's the five books of, which I mentioned, the five books of the Psalms reflect a pattern after the Torah. But, you know, book one covers Psalms 1 through 41, but they've only referenced Psalms 15 through 24. So, yeah, they've kind of left out half of the Psalms in book one in their ordering and mapping out of here's the story that's being told. Sure. And so, again, I think any of us could go through any book of the Bible and sort of cherry pick and say, okay, here's the structure I see. You know, and if I'm allowed to kind of leave out half or two thirds of the chapters, and then of course I can find structure. I can find structure anywhere. So anyway, there's a lot of Psalms that they're not telling you about that they haven't kind of don't fit with their convenient outline here. That they just kind of leave it out. And again, I'm not at all attributing any ill will or motive or any of that, other than just like I said to say. When your ministry is, we're going to show you how this is all orderly and all of that. But then God, if God in his providence has allowed and designed for it to be just not super cookie cutter, clean cut for us, then I think we just need to be okay with that. So, that's what I would say to that. And I think that some of that will just become more clear as we do walk through the Psalms and see just how sometimes it seems like a big swing from, last week was this beautiful, you know, promise and, you know, praising God or whatever it is. And now this week we're down in the dumps and we're, you know, lamenting and God, you know, it'd be better if I was in Sheol or whatever. And so I think we'll see it. You know, I think people will feel it as we walk through just how, if this is the soundtrack of faith, if this is an album, It's not intentionally trying to walk us through in a linear progression, tell a story. It's not chronological. It's not, you know, thematic. It's just all over the place because I think that's how life is sometimes. Yeah. That's how faith is sometimes.
For sure.
And how our hearts are, and that, you know, God's saying that's okay.
It's real life.
I think if I was going to agree with one thing they do point out in the video, and maybe I could have said on Sunday, is the last five Psalms, Psalms 146 through 150, do all end with this theme of praise, you know, mm-hmm. and this kind of refrain of hallelujah, and, you know, this exhortation to praise God for his greatness, and that, you know, at the end of the soundtrack, the end of our lives of faith, you know, that is, I think there is definitely there's a principle there that in the organization of putting those all mm-hmm. in that common theme at the end, that we're supposed to see, you know, when it's all said and done, when the race of faith is over, like Paul says, you know, I want to run all the way through the finish line. I want to finish strong. Right. And what it means to finish strong and what it means to finish, you know, this life of faith, soundtrack of faith is, you know, may the song that we end singing be hallelujah, you know, mm-hmm. come what may, whatever, you know, through the ups and downs in life, that we'd be able to look back and say, God is good. God is great. He is worthy of our praise. I think that there's definitely something there.
That's good.
And so, and, you know, again, I don't want to, maybe I just didn't want to ruin the ending, but whenever we're ready to wrap our Psalm series up to a close, we'll definitely have to make sure to emphasize that. You know, we've been all over the place and ups and downs and all, but here's how it ends is, you know, may we end the life of faith, the soundtrack of faith, on that note of praise to God. You know, whatever he's brought into our lives, he's worthy of praise. And so, but thank you for the question, Bill, and chance to reflect a little more on that.
Yeah. And apart from that, it sounds like you had a few interactions after the sermon on Sunday.
I did.
You'd like to share.
I do. We really, Bill's was the only question I think we had officially submitted.
Yeah.
But I had two interactions in particular, just, you know, more personally with congregants that I'll just, because it was, you know, personal, and because they didn't intentionally submit a card about it, I thought, you know, I'd just remain anonymous. But I thought, you know, this could be a blessing to others. And so also maybe a warning that, you know, if enough of y'all don't submit cards, I'm going to have to dig into our personal interactions for fodder for the After the Sermon podcast. So make sure you keep submitting those cards.
And just write it down in the sermon application section.
Yeah, exactly.
Write down your question, maybe name, put it after the sermon, colon, and your question there.
That's right.
That's how you'd like them to be submitted.
That's right. So keep those coming, even though, you know, maybe Psalms is not as thought or question provoking as Leviticus was. That's fine. You know, there's lots here still that we can keep the discussion going and dig deeper into. But the two personal interactions, one was a text message someone sent me after the sermon that said, didn't get a chance to talk to you on Sunday, yesterday after the sermon, but I wanted to let you know that your sermon had a big impact on me. I guess sometimes you need to hear things a lot before they really sink in. Hoping to take it to heart, more of what you said in the sermon, especially in regards to happiness. And, you know, I do think that, and I appreciated that text, getting that, and, you know, my response to that text was basically me too, you know, like I need to take it more to heart. I hope that it was helpful and really practical to people, even my introduction and the way I framed up Psalm 1, that I do think even in the Hebrew, that translation of blessed is the man, that it is a fair synonym and in translation to say, you know, happy. Happy is the man who does this. And just to try and, again, make it really practical for us. We all want to be happy.
Right.
But even for those of us, if we got that poll question and took it, we'd say, yeah, overall, I'm very satisfied with my life. We all even have our days, obviously, where it's like, yeah, I'm not happy today. And so how do I begin to address that in my heart and, you know, just taking the psalmist's words and God's word to heart here, that, you know, the ultimate source of our happiness problem, our happiness deficiency, is we don't hate sin enough.
Yeah.
You know, we turn to the left, we take the left path towards sin too often. We don't hate sin. We don't love God's word enough. We don't cherish it, treasure it, delight in it. You know, like David's aspirational. You know, I dwell on it day and night, and all that. And we're not, you know, consistently rooted firmly enough, like a tree in the springs of living water. We try to root ourselves, to root our lives, root our happiness in these other sources.
Yeah.
You know, which might bring some of that fleeting pleasure. It might even be really good things. You know, like, again, I'm just personally convicted. Like I mentioned yesterday in the sermon, I delight in my kids. You know, but man, if my ultimate delight, my ultimate joy, my ultimate happiness is in my kids or my relationship with the kids, I am in trouble, you know, because my kids have days when they act out.
Yeah.
My kids have days when, you know, Elijah's mad at me and he says, I don't want to see you. I don't want to hang out. Like, you're not my dad. He'll say terrible things to me that if that's where my source of blessing and whatever is, I'm in trouble. So, just as a reminder that, or my sense of, you know, accomplishment, fulfillment in work and what I'm doing, and if I'm finding my identity there and as a pastor or whatever it might be,
right,
as opposed to being rooted in those streams of living water, being rooted in Christ, being rooted in God's word, being rooted in something that's eternal, that's not chaff, that's not passing away, that's not just here today and blown away tomorrow. You know, flowers fade, the grass withers. You know, the only thing that's truly eternal, that's unchanging, is Christ and his word and his love for us. So,
right.
All of that to say, me too. It's obviously we all struggle with that. We all struggle with finding and rooting our happiness, our delight, our joy, our hope, our faith in the right thing. But you know, I that certainly would be my prayer for all of us at West Hills, that we would take that sermon to heart, and just I share the personal as just a reminder that I am really no better at this probably than most any of our listeners and our congregants, that I'm right there with you in terms of struggling to find my happiness and joy in the right place in Christ. So, and just the invitation to those who are in my life to hold me accountable for that and remind me of that on my days when I'm just like, hey, I'm depressed. I'm mad. I'm sad. I don't want to be here. I'm whatever. To point me back to Christ and to get my eyes off of me, my, you know, or they, whatever Thad and I heard a great sermon about that at our conference that we were at here Monday, Tuesday for the FCA, and just fixing, re-shifting our gaze back to Christ. I appreciated that. And then the second interaction,
it's good.
That I'll share, that hopefully for the edification, and again, want to be sensitive because this one was even more personal, was I had a member here at our church come up to me afterward on Sunday, and just was, I think, to me, like, pretty clearly, you know, visibly emotional, and you know, not crying, but you know, kind of almost kind of quivering or shaking. And basically he asked, you know, so I want to get this straight, what you just said in your sermon there. Do you really believe that that there will be people who will stand before the Lord one day and who were, you know, believed in God, who were longtime, you know, members of the church, who, you know, tried their best to live for him, and who will have to hear him say, "Get away from me. I never knew you." And, you know, it was very clear to me that this was not just some theological abstraction, you know, some intellectual question that he was wrestling with, but a very personal issue for him and question. And so I tried to, you know, be kind of gentle in my response to him in that, and you know, and help him talk through and what Matthew 7 says there, and that was the context, of course, if you missed the sermon on Sunday, where I just shared, you know, in Psalm 1 verse 6, it says the wicked will perish, but the way of the righteous the Lord knows. And that word knows, I kind of talked about a little bit, the Hebrew word yada, but could say even more about, you know, again, it's not just an intellectual knowledge, knowing about, that was a point I was making, it's a personal, deep, intimate, you know, yada is the word that in Genesis 2, there's the euphemism, and other places in Scripture where there's this euphemism of Adam knew his wife Eve and they had kids. It's like to know intimately. It obviously doesn't always mean a sexual thing, because here in Psalms 1, it's talking about God knowing us in this, but this deep, personal, intimate fellowship kind of way.
Yeah.
And the point is, only the righteous can know God in that kind of deeply personal, intimate way. And the point I tried to make in the last 2 minutes of the sermon was, that's none of us. Like, if you just look on the surface at, there's two paths, two ways, two kinds of people, righteous, wicked, and here's what the wicked get, here's what the righteous get. Psalm 1 is not a psalm of blessing for any person who's ever lived other than Jesus, because we're all wicked, we're all the sinners, we're all the way of scoffers, we're all deserve the chaff and the curse in the perish. And yet, the gospel is that we know a Psalm 1 man who did live and who does deserve all the blessing and happiness and eternal joy, and yet who was willing to lay down his life to take our curse and to take our perishing and all of that, and who literally died because of our sin in order to give us the blessing and the eternal joy and happiness and fellowship, intimate knowing, trusting, loving relationship with God, and to count us as the righteous that inherit that blessing. And so I tried to just remind him of the gospel, but you know, the thing that it occurs to me with that too, and I don't want to go too much on a tangent of this, is just for me as a pastor, is, you know, there's a lot of weight and I guess pressure that I feel in a moment like that, because it can sometimes be hard, a lot of times be very hard to distinguish. You know, I can't know this guy's heart. I mean, he's a friend of mine, but I can't know his heart like God does. You know, and so it's hard for me to know for sure whether this is someone who is truly a follower of Jesus, believer, a son of the King of Heaven, and who for whom in that moment when he's, you know, trembling and fearful, like, does he need for me as his friend and his pastor to remind him? Certainly he needs me to remind him of the gospel regardless, because whether he's truly saved or not, he needs to be reminded of the gospel.
Yeah.
But you know, as pastors, like, we can try and help people with, you know, some people are believers, but they struggle with this assurance of salvation and this really deep, just abiding peace. And I know people, and I've mentioned them in sermons before, who, you know, still have nightmares of, you know, just being dragged down to hell because they have such a struggle with the assurance of their salvation, who I need to step into their life and say, those dreams, those thoughts, those doubts are from Satan. They're not from God.
Yeah.
You are saved. You know, as much as I am sure that anyone is saved, like, I can't know anyone's heart. Only God truly knows, but like, I see the fruit in your life. I see love, joy, peace, patience, God. I see you making disciples. I see you loving God's word, delighting in God's word. I see fruit. And, you know, you don't need to have these doubts and try and, as a pastor with whatever, you know, pastoral spiritual authority I might have to bring comfort to that. It can be really hard, though, sometimes to know when it's that situation and when there are other situations when the very worst thing I could do is to give someone the assurance of salvation and, you know, you can rest easy tonight and go in peace if, you know, God is really, through the Holy Spirit, working on that person's heart and trying to stir up, because maybe this is someone who has played the church game for 20, 30, 40, you know, years, and who God is finally grabbing and trying to shake them up that, hey, you know about me, but you don't know me. And you really are in that category of someone who's in jeopardy. If you died today, you'd stand before me and you'd have to hear me say, I never knew you. And so is that this person who's asking me this question right now? Do I need to allow them, you know, to really, and send them home and say, hey, think and pray about this more. Let's talk, or, you know, whatever. So it's just heavy. All of that. I didn't mean to make it about me and the tricky position that it is to be in as a pastor and spiritual authority sometimes. But all of that to say, for our listeners, you know, if God, I think you really just have to treat that on a case by case basis. And so, but regardless, I think if God is stirring something up in you as you're listening to sermons, whether it was this one on Psalm 1 or this next week's on Psalm 2, you know, listen, take that to heart, take it seriously. But also to remind them too, hey, that is part of what I'm here for as a pastor, is, you know, that you can come to me, bring those questions to me, those doubts and whatever it might be. And I'll do to the best of my ability, to the best that I know you and have a relationship with you, and the little bit of your heart that I can see and have seen, and the little bit of your fruit that I have can be able to judge, and whatever, I'll try my best to help you discern. Yeah. Is this a voice of the Holy Spirit and conviction, or is this, you know, a voice of the enemy trying to get you to doubt? And we'll work through that together, you know, and that's what I'm here for. So all that to say, I really appreciated those personal conversations too. And please keep those coming, not just the note cards, but, you know, please keep the text and emails. And the phone calls, the emails coming into my office, and keep that coming. That's what I'm here for. And I love that. So,
yeah. Thanks for sharing those.
Yeah.
And yeah, as you're sitting, listening, being edified by the sermon on Sundays, we encourage you to be thinking, how can I apply these things? What questions are coming to mind? And fill those out on the sermon application section of the Connect cards. Well, we hope this has been beneficial and edifying for you as you seek to be changed and to love God more as you apply God's word after the sermon. Mm-hmm. So go, apply the sermon, and continue to make disciples.
Live it out.
And we'll catch you next week.